Amen. Me too. The interesting thing about I-20 is that, you truly never know. And so, everybody's destination is more important than you. And everybody's got to get there faster than anybody else. And some people have money to pay them tickets. And then there's people like me that don't. So I am the guy in the slow lane. Yes, sir. I'm Mr. 65 and most of the time. Unless I got somewhere to be that's more important than you. That one will wash over you here in a minute. John chapter number 1. And looking at, with the Lord's help, verses 16 and 17 tonight. And as I studied and was really looking at 15 through 18 for today, but as I studied this afternoon, being transparent, being honest with you, I really didn't feel like that I had a great grasp on verse number 18. So I want to give myself a couple more days to study that. And the good Lord willing, we'll get to look at that either Wednesday or next Sunday, whichever one the Lord allows. But I want to make sure that I have a good grasp and a good understanding of what I'm preaching when I get up here. It needs to be something that I understand, that I comprehend before I try and give it to you. And so, with the Lord's help, we'll look at verses 16 and 17 tonight. And I enjoyed myself on verse number 15. I hope you guys did too. And enjoyed the service this morning. I'm thankful for what the Lord is doing, and I've mentioned this several times. I want to say it again. I've never preached through a book this long. What I mean by that, not the amount of times that I have preached from this book, but a book in the Bible that has this much content. And so it's somewhat of a fearful thing. But it's definitely the Lord getting me out of my comfort zone. And so I like that, amen? At least most days I like it. All right, let's go ahead and read. John 1 verses, we'll go ahead and read verse number 18 too. The Bible says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Father, in Jesus' holy name, you know what we stand in need of. Thank you for these songs that have been sung tonight. Thank you, Lord, for how you worked today and in this service. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do here tonight. I pray, God, that as I preach, you would give me your power and your wisdom. Lord, I often feel inadequate and not sufficient, Lord, to stand here. God, I thank you that we're not based on feelings, we're based on faith. And Lord, I come to you in faith asking you to once again give me the ability and the power to preach, give me the wisdom and the right words to say. Use me, Father, tonight to help your people. I ask this as humbly as I know how in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. In John chapter 6, or John chapter 1, and verse number 16, let me say this: in the first 18 verses of the first chapter of John, it is commonly referred to as the prologue of the book of John. And so, with that in mind, there are some changes that it goes through. We go from talking about the eternal Word, to talking about the man that was sent from God, to what his purpose was, to who the Son of God was, then back to the man who would witness for him, and now, because of who he was talking about and referencing in verse number 15, we come to verse number 16, and the Bible says, of his, and of course that his is the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse number 15 plainly declares, but he says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, if you're reading this and you have an analytical mind, you're looking at this and you're thinking, well, that verse doesn't really make sense to the rest of what's going on here. What does that mean? And of his fullness have all we received and grace for grace. Now, some of you scholars and Bible readers, you may already know where I'm going with this or what this means, but I want to go back to the Greek that was used here. John, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel according to John, is writing this in Greek. He was a Hebrew man writing into Greek because, as we talked about a few weeks ago, the Apostle John had an understanding that he came into his own and his own received him not. Therefore, the target group now is not only the Hebrews who have the law. Y'all remember what Jesus told the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus when the rich man went to him and said, "I got five brothers, would you go and tell them about salvation? Would you go and preach to them?" And the Bible records in that story that the Lord told that man, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they'll not hear them, they wouldn't hear though one rose from the dead, though Lazarus went back and talked to him. And so John has that mindset. The mindset of they have Moses and the prophets. They have rejected the Messiah. Therefore, I'm going to write this in Greek so that not just the Hebrews get this message of salvation, but that all the known world at that time gets the message of salvation. So I want to use one of those Greek words, and I'm certainly not a Greek scholar and don't fully understand all of the Greek language, but I do know this, that in verse number 16, the Greek word that John used for the word fullness is the word pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And the way that I remember that is Roma tomato. Somebody say amen right there. But the word is pleroma, P-L-E-R-O-M-A. And pleroma means that which fills. We would use the term filling, F-I-L-L-I-N-G. And of course, you know, my mind, I'm not necessarily analytical here, but I am food motivated, and so therefore I thought of donuts, amen? Something with filling inside of it, or some pie filling, something delicious, something that would definitely satisfy a sweet tooth. But that would be the meaning behind the word fullness, the ability to fill, or the content from which the filling comes, the F-I-L-L-I-N-G comes from. I don't want to mistake that word for feeling, F-E-E-L-I-N-G, amen, because there are a lot of people that get feeling mixed up with their feelings, and they think because they're having feelings that they must be filled with something, and unfortunately, an emotional experience and a spiritual experience are not the same thing. I am thankful that we have emotions. I am thankful that we're emotional people. Don't misunderstand me. I am grateful that God gave us emotions. However, an emotional reaction does not equal a spiritual work of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives, and that needs to be established. And so, of His fullness. He didn't say of His feeling, F-E-E-L-I-N-G. He didn't say that every time that we're around the Lord Jesus, or that we hear from the Lord Jesus, or that we hear from preaching, or we hear from the Word of God, that we're going to get the warm and fuzzy. Somebody say amen right there. I don't always. A lot of times we think that when we go to the Word of God, we sort of treat it like prayer. We have kind of a case of the me first and the gimme gimmes. I want whatever's going to make me feel good out of the Word of God. But that's not the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to internally change us so that it is expelled error, so that it is shown externally. Amen. Then we give God more glory. So I realize I'm getting off of the topic there, but the spiritual substance that the Lord Jesus Christ is, if that sentence makes sense, the spiritual substance that He is, the being of Himself, is what fills, F-I-L-L-S, Christians each and every day. We know it better as the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, that is what fills a Christian. Amen? And that is what God put in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God in the flesh, yet He was filled with the Spirit, and He is incredibly and amazingly perfect in front of every person that's ever seen him or ever read about him. And because of this, he imparts to us righteousness and gives us of his fullness, of his feeling. He gives to you and I what he is filled with. He gives to you and I the very substance of his being. That's incredible to me. What he gives to you and I. The Spirit of God is received from Christ. I believe a picture of this process, if you will, or this occurrence is seen in John chapter number 20. Of course, in John chapter number 20, Jesus is raised from the dead and he's come back and he has come in front of the disciples, and Thomas is not there. So you guys know and you understand the setting that's going on there. But in verse number 22 of John chapter number 20, the Bible says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Jesus, in that room, in that hour, at that time, breathed on those disciples. Can you imagine it being something like this? The very name of God, and I know you guys have seen this in social media recently, the very name of God, Yahweh, don't be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of the Hebrew name for God, one of them. That very name represents breath. To breathe in and to breathe out. And the Lord Jesus Christ in that room in John chapter number 20 breathed on to those servants, those disciples of his, and told them to receive the Holy Ghost. He was imparting to them, he was giving to them the substance of himself to carry them through life and through all eternity. Now, Paul echoes these things when he's writing to the church at Colossae in the book of Colossians. Colossians 1 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Not only is he the very content of what he gives to us, but all that you will ever need is in Christ. Because God put all the fullness of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse number 23, Paul continues, and he says, "Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Ephesians 3 and verse number 19 says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." Now, we stop right there a lot of times. Matter of fact, I have a message myself where I have preached the love of Christ, the knowledge that passes knowledge, and thank God for that. And I appreciate the Lord allowing me to preach that. But I stopped at that comma in that verse, and the rest of the verse says, "That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." So to know and understand the love of God and to have that imparted to you is for you to be filled with everything that God is. Because God is love. It's almost like this is recorded in the Bible. Ephesians 4 and verse number 13, Paul said, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The word fullness speaks of the attributes and power or powers of God, and out of that abundant and inexhaustible supply, we see the next phrase of this verse. So take everything that we can know about God from the Word of God. All that's the fullness of God. And out of all of that inexhaustible material that we have in front of us, I seen a post earlier in the week, quite frankly, disturbed me. And the reason that it did is because it talked about basic doctrine in the Bible, and it was talking about milk versus meat. And I don't know how many of you might have seen this, but I want you to know that your pastor disagrees with anything that calls the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ milk of the Word of God. That borderlines heresy. Because I don't find anywhere else in any other religion where somebody rose from the dead. And if it takes the preeminence off of the Lord Jesus Christ and puts it on a human being and the ability we have in God, it is against God. Our purpose is not to glorify ourselves. So if we believe ourselves to have a better understanding or a better discernment, because that's the word that was used, than the Word of God and the things of God, that wants to vaunt ourselves. I have so much discernment that I don't even need to know about the resurrection. I bet you probably need to know about the plan of salvation. Somebody say amen right there. Amen, because if we believe that they rose not from the dead, how can we be saved? That word fullness, it talks about who God is. And out of all of that supply that we have, see, the thing about the milk of the Word of God is that you can't get enough of it. You talk about having meat, you get choked on the meat. That we've got this attitude about us that thinks that we're ready to graduate. Friend of mine, you ain't made it past the sippy cup. You're not ready for the steak knife. The things that God gives to you, they come when God wants you to have them. They don't come when you want to have them. You take a little bitty baby that's growing on its mother's milk and or formula, whatever, and you give that child milk and milk and milk. That child's not going to look to you when they're 8, 9 months old and say, "Hey, Mama, I'm tired of that milk. I think I'm ready for some meat." My mama's so cautious, and I was her baby. I didn't eat steak till I was 12. Y'all think I'm kidding? You better amen that, Mama. I know you're watching. Someone with greater ability than us, someone who is wiser than us, decides when we're ready to have more and to know more and to grow more. All that was free. But it supplies. We see the next phrase in this verse, and watch what it says. Have all received, and grace for grace. We are the direct beneficiaries. I knew I was going to mess that word up. I knew it this afternoon when I typed it. We are the beneficiaries of the goodness of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The writer here, the Apostle John, as he says, we've all received and grace for grace. What does that mean, preacher? That means there'll be new grace. That means there'll be continuous grace. That means there will be uninterrupted grace. Can you imagine that? Because you and I, we give grace to certain things and certain people, and we have an understanding, but our minds are finite, and so they stop. Consequently, so does our grace. When our understanding runs out, often our grace runs out too. And so because of this, our grace is not continuous. Our grace is not new. Our grace is not inexhaustible. A lot of times we stop our grace, but heaven never stops administering grace to you and I. There's grace for grace, and it carries us from grace to grace, from growing point to growing point, from this place in our life to the next place in our life, from one trouble and trial to the next trouble and trial. And every grace that we receive, we grow off of that grace, and we know that God will bring us through because He was faithful in that time when I needed grace, and He'll be faithful again when I need grace. And we've all received grace for grace. Each spiritual blessing we appropriate becomes the foundation of a greater blessing. God's grace is like a mighty river rushing without end from eternity into our hearts. This is what grace for grace means. That takes us to verse number 17. See, we're a few minutes in. Ain't y'all glad we're not going to verse number 18? No. Verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The law was given, but grace and truth came. The law is impersonal. It covers everybody. There are not one law written for one people or one person and another law written for another person. I realize that in our world, our laws are that way, but God's law is not that way. Let me say that. God's law was written across the board. Thou shalt not steal. That means don't steal. Thou shalt not kill. That means don't kill anybody, physically or spiritually. I believe God's going to hold us accountable for those things. The law is impersonal. I mean, even how it was given, the law wasn't given in front of the whole congregation. The law was given separate up on a mountaintop away from the congregation. Matter of fact, in Exodus chapter number 20, the Bible records this about the people who were standing at the base of the mountain watching. They watched Moses. Now, the real interesting thing is that Moses and Joshua both went up on that mountain, up on the Mount Sinai. And they went up there, and Moses stopped Joshua about halfway up and said, "You stay here. I'm going on up there." And he got on up there, and when he got up there, listen to what Exodus 20 and verse number 18 says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off." Wise decision, I'd say. And I'm going to be honest with you. If I see a mountain burning, and I hear thunder mixed with the sound of a trumpet, I just might run too. I know there are people that would be curious and say, "Let me go touch it." Not your pastor. No, the thunderings and the lightnings and the smoke are plenty enough to let me know I don't need to go up there. I'm not supposed to be up there. The law was given to Moses. It was graven on cold tablets of stone, mediated by angels, and given to one man. Everything about the law was separate and impersonal. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came to us. Moses had to go up to get the law. Grace and truth came down to where we were to meet our very need. It was robed in the warm flesh of the Son of God and brought in the world by Jesus, the man, Christ, the Messiah. Amen. Jesus proclaimed in Luke 5:32, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Peter gave this account in Acts 10 and verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In Mark chapter number 2, the people said they had never seen it on this fashion. In John chapter number 7, the officers had never heard a man speak as he spoke. Not grace at the expense of truth, or truth at the expense of grace. Oh yeah, that happens. You ever been in a room full of people and having a good conversation, somebody get perturbed, and this is what they say, "I tell you the truth." And they throw grace right on out the window, don't they? Or ever been around somebody that needs to tell you the truth and they say, "Well, it'll be all right this time." That's grace at the expense of truth and truth at the expense of grace. And it's a dangerous place, amen? Friend of mine, did you know that we can tell someone that they need something from the Lord, be honest with them, truthful to them, and still be kind? Isn't that amazing? We can state things matter-of-factly and still be honest and open and still do so with grace. I do believe that that is called balance, and I believe that Jesus demonstrated it. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But grace and truth in a perfect proportion demonstrated in the character, the conduct, and the conversation of the most balanced person who ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about the Gospel of John, you think about this entire book. Now, I'm not just talking about chapter number 1 and verses 16 and 17 that we're looking at tonight, but all of the Gospel of John. I mean, just there are hundreds of examples that come to my mind. There are hundreds of things. There are hundreds of stories in the Word of God that John could have chose to talk about and to use. But when you think about some, you think about Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. Or the woman at the well in John chapter number 4 who was a Samaritan. And Jesus, by law, had no business talking to. Or the woman in the act of adultery and her accusers in John chapter number 8. In every situation, the truth of the law condemned them. And Jesus acknowledged that the truth of the law condemned them. But He administered grace to them. I think about that in John chapter number 8. I did not read it this afternoon, but I have read it several times about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And you guys know that story. You've heard it since you were a child in Sunday school, how that she was caught and they caught her in the very act. And of course, we've often wondered, where was the rascal at that was with her? Somebody say amen right there. He must have slipped through. Or that rascal was standing in the crowd. And that little lady is brought and flung at the feet of Jesus in her shame and exposed. And you guys know the story, how he bent down as though he heard them not and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote, but I know that it administered grace to her. And he said the words, "Let he who is without sin, let him first cast a stone." Now that is oftentimes misquoted. It's oftentimes, "Let him cast a first stone." That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Don't bring her here in front of me, just throw rocks at her. Let him first cast a stone." Read it for yourself. Go ahead, it's in there. And so this little lady is brought before. They weren't trying to condemn her. They were setting her up, letting her be a pigeon to get Jesus in a sling. That's what they wanted to do. And so this little lady is caught in the act, and Jesus bows down and he writes something. We don't know. It's lost to history. We'll know one day. And I know it was the Word of God. Because the Word of God was who was scribing on the ground. Amen? And so, this character is broken and ruined in front of Jesus. And Jesus asked her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" And she looked up and looked around and saw no man. She said, "There's none. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Both truth and grace were very evident in that situation. The truth of the law was, yes, she deserved to be condemned for the acts that she had been caught in. And also the truth of the law was, they deserved to be humiliated in front of her for what they had done and how they were treating her. I have often wondered if any of those men ever heard Paul preach later on. I know I'm getting outside the lines, but you ever thought about that? I mean, Nicodemus, we only read about him one other time. I wonder if any of those men, those other Pharisees that caught her, that participated, I wonder if they ever got saved. I wonder if any of them ever went to her and apologized to her. We don't know. It's not recorded. We only know that in that moment, both truth and grace were administered in a perfect balance from the Son of God. And when He did so, the men walked away, the woman walked away free and clean and whole. All of those examples that you go through, you find the law showing the truth and grace showing compassion. We've all received grace for grace. Those situations coming over again. In verse 17, telling us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Human failure to keep the moral law necessitated the giving of the ceremonial law so that our guilt could be covered until it could be canceled at Calvary. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now help me pray, because we've read all that, and I've got to at least read it so that you can say, two, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Doesn't seem to fit, does it? Oh, but it does. You help me pray. I'm done. Y'all come get us a song of invitation. Maybe there's an area in your life where you need grace, but you need the truth of the Word of God. See, the law is our schoolmaster. It shows us what we've done wrong. It teaches us what our wrong is. The law has very little mercy, if any at all. But boy, when that grace comes in and that mercy walks through the door, it changes the whole situation. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, take my jumbled words and my jumbled thoughts and use them for Your honor and for Your glory. I pray that Your word would be magnified and that our people would have a hunger and a desire to dig into the Word of God and to study the Word of God and to know more about the Word of God, to know more about You, Lord. Give me Your wisdom. Give me Your ability. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Would You stand with us tonight while we sing?